This morning, we're going to take a look again, like I said, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. And then later on, we'll jump over to Ephesians chapter 5, 18 through 21. So this morning, let's begin reading in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This morning, I've entitled this message, "The Dwelling Needed Within." Let's pray this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for the worship that we've had, for the opportunity to come already through our small group time of Sunday school and meet with you. And God, right now, I pray, Lord, that you just speak through me. Give me the wisdom and the words to share that are not of my own, but only of the Spirit of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, to start this off, I want to simply ask, what is it that's keeping you alive this morning? Some of us, if I asked that question, you'd probably say the air that I'm breathing. Hopefully that air is going into your lungs and it's oxygenating your body to the point that you're alive. Some of you would say it's the blood that's pumping through your body into the heart, which is the main source that keeps you alive. Some of you may say it's medications, things that I'm putting in my body that are keeping everything else working. Some may say different metal parts, because you've had metal parts installed and they get you going where you are. These are all great things to have. They're all essential things for us in this life to physically keep us alive. But what is it that's keeping us alive spiritually? What dwells inside of us for our spiritual life that keeps us alive in Christ? This morning, I want to take a time just to talk about these two simple verses and hopefully share with you the importance of what it is for us as Christians to understand what we need to be dwelling in our lives constantly, meaning on a daily basis, to grow in our walks with Christ. And the first thing we see here is that Paul tells the church in Colossae, he says, the word. The word of God is what you need to dwell in your heart. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, Paul's writing this because at this time, there were false teachers who were preying on the Colossians people. They were coming in with their man-made ideas, man-made traditions, false religions, religious laws, and human philosophies, and they were cramming it into the lives of these people, to the point that they were even taking their false teachings and trying to combine it with the word of God to make it seem like it was actually coming from God. And Paul says, no, this is not true. You're not going to be saved by their traditions. You're not going to be saved by the things that they do, but only by the word of God, and that word of God is dwelling inside of you. You see, these false teachers were telling them that they could find salvation through their message. But the truth of the matter was, they were only going to continue to live in the ways that they wanted to live, to continue to live the way that made them feel good. And so Paul comes to tell them, you need the gospel message of Christ, because the gospel message of Christ is what sustains you. It's what strengthens you. It's what gives you the true life here. There's certain qualities that we obtain when we dwell in the Word of God. And I want to take a look at a few of them this morning. And they may sound silly. They may sound like, well, that seems simple. But I believe it's something that we miss on a daily basis. The first thing is hearing the message of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 9, Jesus says in his parables, "Let anyone who has ears listen." The word listen, or the word hear in different translations in the 13th chapter of Matthew, is in there 19 different times. Jesus says it 19 different times, let those who have ears hear what I'm saying. Now, Jesus was not mocking the crowds. Jesus was not being unfriendly to the crowds. He wanted them to truly understand that if you're going to dwell in Christ, if you're going to dwell in his word, then you need to hear his word. Not just simply sit there and listen to a message that somebody preaches and then just think that it's helping you, but actually hear the message that the Spirit of God has laid upon you that is used for your life. I was listening to a guy this week, Justin Peters, a biblical evangelist, very, very, very good evangelist. And he said this, he said, "Dear friends, if you want to hear God speak to you audibly, then read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you loudly, read your Bible out loud." And I started, you know, it's a funny thing how he said it to him, but he broke it down into this, is if you want God to really, really speak in your life, you need to be in his word. If you read it in your mind, if you read it out loud, sometimes I read mine out loud. I'm a visual person. Sometimes I feel like the words have to come off the page to me. And sometimes if I say it out loud, it makes better sense to me. But we need to be hearing the message of the gospel. Paul was telling the church here, he says, look, don't listen to just words that they're saying. Listen to the message of the gospel that God has for you and let it richly dwell in your life. Mark chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you." Mark here is making the point that there's a way that you need to hear. What do you hear is what Mark is basically saying. What do you hear when the message of God is being proclaimed? I pray you don't hear me. I pray you don't hear Brother Steve. We're praying that you hear the Spirit of God speaking. Because it's not words from us, it's words from God. The way we hear the message of God determines how much we will use his word. We need to hear the full truth of the gospel so that we can then go and share the full truth of the gospel. So you can't just hear a part of the gospel message and turn it around to just make it seem like what it is that you want to hear. You need to know the truth. Our pastor says this all the time. You need to know the context of the word that you hear. In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, take care how you listen." So Mark talks about what you hear. Luke points out how we hear the message of God. It's a serious matter for us as believers to understand the Word of God. Because for us to understand the Word of God gives us the ability to share the Word of God. You're not going to share something that you don't know. Or I hope you wouldn't, because you don't have the full information on it. There are people out there that will try to share something they do not truly know. And then it gets jumbled up, and then it gets turned around to making you feel good and the pleasures that you want and not what God intended for it to be. Jesus in his parables tells everyone who receives the word of God that they are now a sower, that they are now light bearers, that the message of the gospel that they take in is now for them to use to go and to share with other people. It was not meant to be kept for yourself. We're good about doing that, though. We're good about taking the Word of God in, a Bible study that we're involved in, a youth camp that we go to, whatever it is, and we take that experience and we hold it in instead of coming back and doing what the gospel message says, where it says we are to take the message to other people. We're not fully hearing what God's telling us to do. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ." So for others to come to the knowledge and faith of Christ, they have to hear the word of God. But how are they going to hear the word of God? Because the scripture tells us faith comes by hearing the word. It comes from when we hear the word of God, how are we going to take it out? What do we hear? How do we hear it? I'm reminded of a beautiful writing that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, a few verses before that one I just read, that says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Beautiful. Right to the point. Paul gets it. He's letting the church know. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He says, well, then how then can they call on him if they have not believed in him? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? See, church, nobody's going to hear the message of Christ unless we hear it from the Spirit of God and then take it out for others to hear from us. We have to hear what the message of God is. The end of verse 15 that Paul writes in Romans 10 says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The message of the gospel is not just something that we come to and we hear in this moment. Are we here on Wednesdays? Are we here in Tuesday Bible studies, morning or evening, or whenever we meet together? It's something where we take it every single day. Allow it to dwell in our heart. Hear the message of the gospel. Hear what the Spirit of God has to say, and then we take it out for others to hear. The other thing I believe Paul's telling the church here is that we need to hide it. Now, before you go crazy, I got scripture to back this up. Psalms 119:11. I have treasured or hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. I'm not talking about hiding it away from other people. Hey, we got some ring really loud coming through somewhere. But that we are holding it in our heart to have on a daily basis. We must have a heart like the psalmist put here that seeks after God. We must have a heart for the word of God to be used to share with other people. Having the word of God hidden in our hearts will lead us to seeking him. Again, it's not that you hide what it is that God's given to you. You're treasuring these words. I love how the Christian Standard Version says, treasure the words in your heart. Treasure means something that you want to hold on to. You don't get rid of it. You don't have it for a minute and then you throw it away. It's something that you want to keep always. And that's what we need to understand, is that the message of the gospel is something to be desired for, to learn more about God, to fellowship with him and to see him to the point that we will no longer sin against him. Now, are we going to sin against him? Yes, because we're imperfect people. But if we are going into the word of God, if we're dwelling in his word, if we're seeking after him, if we're hearing the message of the gospel and we're treasuring it, then it's going to help us to live a life against that sin that we have. Another thing I believe Paul tells us here is that we need to handle the word of God correctly. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. That word diligent there gives us maximum effort to impart God's truth completely. Maximum effort to impart God's truth completely. To present ourselves to God alone, not ourselves and not to others. We're not to go around this life that we have around other Christians and to go all puffed up thinking that we're better than anybody. What does it say? It says that you're approved by God, presented yourself to God. Nobody else but him. But I believe Paul's telling Timothy there too. There's two type of workers you're going to be when it comes to the word of God. You're either going to be an approved worker or you're going to be one that is an ashamed worker. See, an approved worker is one who is diligent to study the word of God, to apply the word of God and to live the word of God out daily. An ashamed worker is one who wastes their time on religious duties and has little to nothing to share on God's part. You're not going to be in between. You're either going to be an approved worker for God or you're one that's ashamed of God and his work. But if we're believers in him, in here, we are called to be workers of God, to be diligent in his word, to hear his word, to hide his word, and to handle it correctly. Because we know, it's been preached from this pulpit, you've heard that the word of God is not handled correctly in a lot of places in this world today. But if we're going to truly hear God, If we're going to take God's word to heart, then we're going to need to know how to handle it correctly. So let the word of God dwell in our hearts. The second thing is that time to allow the Holy Spirit to take control. If you will, flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Like I said a minute ago, these are parallel scriptures. They basically say the same thing. A couple words may be different because of different churches needing different areas to work on. Paul to the church at Ephesus writes this. I'm going to read 18 through 21. He says, "And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." So as you heard, they basically said the same thing. The words were just different. The church of that time in Colossians chapter 3 needed to understand that they needed to dwell in the word. They needed the word of God among them. Here in the church of Ephesus, they needed to get back to understanding what the Spirit of God did for them. And I believe they both go hand in hand. Because if you understand the importance of the word of God dwelling inside of you, then the Spirit of God is what's going to dwell in you next. Paul says you need to be filled with the Spirit. That phrase is not a suggestion. It is a command from God. It's something expected of us to obey from Him. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, that word filled, though, that does not mean quantity. That does not mean like you take a cup and you pour water in it and you fill it up. This is where it gets tricky because a lot of people don't like this next part. This means that you as a Christian are being controlled by the Spirit of God. That He has now come in and the Spirit is leading you through your emotions, through your mind. Everything that you say and you do is all done and guided by the Spirit of God. Some people don't like that. This is my life. This is what I want to do. No, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says you need to be filled with the Spirit. So what is being filled with the Spirit lead us to? Well, first thing is to being joyful. I don't know about you, but I know that in my life, when I've tried to do things on my own, and I try to find joy in self, sometimes it lasts very, very short time. But this says having joy. Having joy, I believe it was he says it right there in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. He says not just dancing around or singing or playing an instrument, but that you're finding joy in that because you're worshiping God. You're coming to the point where you understand the creator that created everything, the designer of who you are in this life, and you're finding that joy in Him. Romans chapter 14, 17, I think says it good too. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Again, right there, Paul says, look, people think they find their joy in the food they eat, in the drinks that they partake in. Again, he just talked about don't get drunk on wine. Don't get caught up in that. He says, but you're going to find your joy in Christ and Christ alone through the righteousness and peace and joy that He provides with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, if you study all three of those words, righteousness, peace, and joy, in any commentary you look at, these are the three essential needs for a Christian, besides grace and mercy and salvation. We need the righteousness of God. We need the peace of God. We need the joy of God in our lives. Again, Paul here, he's telling us the physical things of this life are not going to bring that joy. The joy comes through the Holy Spirit. Which, if you remember, not too long ago, we talked about fruits of the Spirit. I didn't, he did. He did. Joy was part of it. Joy comes from Christ. Romans chapter 15, 13 says, "Now may the Lord of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Joy and peace fill the Spirit. See, we get into this point a lot of times where we find, now look, there's times in life where you can find physical joy, and that's fine. You can be excited that your team wins a game. You can find joy in that, but don't let that joy overtake you. See, Scripture tells us that there's worldly joy that comes in, and it puffs us up. It makes us feel good for a moment. It fills us to the point where we think we're full, but it ends up leaving us empty. True spiritual joy fills the Spirit and brings you satisfaction and delight in Christ. Did you hear that? True spiritual joy through the Spirit of God brings you that satisfaction and delight in Christ. Something that lasts forever. The other thing we see here in Ephesians 5, verse 20, Paul says to be thankful. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should always give thanks to God. I mean, I tell my students all the time, I said, we take so much for granted in this life. The simple, like I said a minute ago, the simple air that we breathe into our lungs, the blood that's pumping through our bodies, water that we have, a facility like this to worship in. As I was thinking about thankfulness last night as I was going through this, my sister and her family just got back from Africa. They went to Kenya, Africa for 2 weeks on a mission trip over there. And they got to build a church for this tribe. Now, it wasn't bad what they had. They had a building, but it had dirt floors. You know, the walls were in pretty bad shape, but it was still there. It didn't bother them. The only problem is it was like a 10 by 10 size room for 200 people. I mean, they were cramming them in there. So this group came in. They built this school. They put tile flooring down. They put blocks up for walls. They put a sturdy roof on it. And my sister, I was talking to her yesterday, she said they were just so thankful for a floor that they didn't have to stand on dirt. They were just thankful for a facility that they could come and they could worship God. She said their thankfulness is a little different than ours. They didn't necessarily need this place, but it was gratitude for them coming and building this place so that they could come together as one and worship God. She said just the little things like that, where we can come in, and we can have AC that's on, we can have a padded pew, we can have sound that works sometimes. All these different things. And we still walk out these doors sometimes saying, "God, why? Instead of looking at God and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us this way too. It says, "Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Thankfulness shows the evidence of God in our lives. Thankfulness shows the evidence of God. Thanklessness is a trait of an unbeliever. Thanklessness is something where people go through and they don't know how to be thankful for what they have or what's been given to them or the blessings that God has. But thankfulness shows us as Christians the evidence of God in our life. Colossians 2:7 says, "Being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude." For us, being firmly rooted in our faith in Christ allows for the Spirit to work through us, to see God's will lead us, and then have that gratitude to Him for what He does for us. It all goes back to God's Word. Dwelling ritually in God's Word allows the Spirit to work to lead us in this life. That verse by itself, you could three points brought to you right there in that one verse, being rooted, built, and established, perfect doctrine of the gospel. That's what we need to remember. This is when we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, it brings joy and it brings thankfulness, and it also brings being submissive. Another word we don't like to hear. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 25 says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Paul makes this transition to show that there are specific relationships and authority that we need to submit to as believers. Every Spirit-filled Christian is called to be humble. We're called to have a humble attitude, to have a humble characteristic in this life. Again, I said it earlier, none of us are superior than the other. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Just because so-and-so accepted Christ 3 years before, so it doesn't mean that they're better than they are. I've seen people who have been Christians for 20 years and somebody gets saved and they're a Christian for 5 years and they're more knowledgeable about the Bible than the person who was a Christian for 20 years. Everyone's still growing. Everyone's still moving in Christ, so we need to understand that we submit to Him in everything that we do. In Colossians, Paul even takes it a little bit further. Paul takes this statement in Colossians chapter 3, 18 through 25, and brings to light what submission should look like in the home when the Spirit of God is at work. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. What do we get from this? Well, true spiritual submission is the secret of growth and fulfillment in Christ. Look, I know that word submission, we don't like to hear that. Some people have issues preaching that passage of Scripture out of Ephesians or Colossians that talks about wives having to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands being the leaders of the families. So I'm going to break it down a little bit this morning. I told my wife the other day, I'm a little nervous about preaching this section, but God's with me, we're good. We'll probably have a talk tomorrow. Well, I'll be fine. What I got from this and studying this is simple, I hope. Christian wives, submit to the Lord and let Him lead you in this life, and it make it easier for you to submit to the headship of your husband. Again, I didn't say you had to submit to your husbands. What did I say? Submit to the Lord and let Him lead you so that it will make it easier for you to then submit to the headship of your husband. Now, husbands, I didn't say you're the boss. I didn't say that, because what does Scripture tell us? We just read it. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. That means no matter what they do, no matter what they say, they're always right. Y'all hear that? It was right there. Context. This is what it says. Christian husbands have the responsibility of submitting to the Lord's guidance that will then help you love your wife and children sacrificially, to the point that you serve them the way that you would serve the Lord. It doesn't say that you're the boss over them. It doesn't say that you rule the house. It says that you submit to God's guidance so that it will show you the love that you need for your wife and your children that is sacrificial, and the service that is provided to you the same way that Christ did for us. You see, mutual love and submission between a husband and wife will create an atmosphere of growth in the home, which enables them to become all that Christ wants them to be. It's not a competition. It's not. Yes, I know there's mugs out there that say best dad in the world or best mom in the world. It's not a competition when you're submissive to Christ. Because if you're submissive to Christ, if you give your life, the leadership of a husband, the submissiveness of a wife to her husband and to the Lord, then you're already the best husband and wife needed. Because you're having the guidance of God, not this world. I saw it written, I think it was Warren Wiersbe I was studying, he said this, it said, Christian husbands and wives should pray together, spend time individually and together in the Word so that they will know the will of God for their home. Not just your life, but your home. Why do I say that? Well, because Paul said it a minute ago, Children don't get off easy either. Children, obey your parents in everything. Children are to obey God in all things, and it is their responsibility to obey their parents whom God has entrusted to them. But here's the problem, parents. Don't expect your children to live like Christ if you can't. And I stop and pause there because as I was studying that, it kind of hit me. I want my kids to grow in the Lord. I want my kids to be faithful to God. But I can't teach them that way unless I myself am doing it too. It's actually funny. As I was studying this, it said that research shows that for the most part, children don't create problems in life. They reveal what the problems are. Children only show what truly happens. I mean, you can ask a kid something, they're going to be honest. I mean, there's times, I'm like, hush. You know, we try to do some fun stuff while Terry's at work. I try to be fun with, and Collins will come up, Mom, we went and did this. I'm like, why you got to tell her everything? Mom, we bought this. Okay, well, that's it. No, kids are going to reveal the truth. They will. But don't expect your children to live like Christ if we can't. That's parents, that's grandparents, that's people that their kids are around. They're not going to live like Christ if Christ is not seen on a daily basis. Only when we as parents submit ourselves to the Lord's can we exercise a balanced spiritual and physical authority over our children. Only when we can submit to Christ as parents, as husbands, as wives, then can we exercise a balanced and spiritual and physical authority over our kids. But it all starts with what is dwelling within us. So when we allow the Word of God to dwell in us, when we allow the Spirit of God to dwell in us, it leads us to this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Called to bear the name of Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As Christians, we are called to bear the name of Christ. Now understand that word call does not mean it's an option either. If you're a believer in Christ, you are called to bear his name. And everything that you say, everything that you do, is in the name of Christ. The name of Christ is our identification. Christian, Christ, it's there. Christian means little Christ, like Christ. That's what it means. We are bearing the image of God. We are identifying with him because we belong to him. Bearing the name of Jesus is the greatest privilege and responsibility that we can have. It's the greatest privilege and responsibility that any of us can ever think about in this life. is to bear the name of Christ, the one who was perfect and sacrificed himself for us. We get to walk and live in his likeness. And all we say and do as Christians is associated with the name of Christ. It tells us right here, everything that you do in word or in deed, so everything that you say, the attitudes that you have, the way that you present yourself, the way that you present yourself at work around coworkers should reflect Jesus. But does it? Warren Wiersbe says, if we permit anything into our lives that cannot be associated with the name of Jesus, then we are sinning. We must do and say everything on the authority of his name and for the honor of his name. If we're doing anything in our lives outside of the name of Christ that he's called us to, then we are sinning against him. It should bring God honor and glory to understand that we are walking in his name. Now, I know all this sounds simple, right? Read your Bible. Be filled with the Spirit. Bear the name of Jesus. But I never said that. The truth of the matter is Jesus never said that. Jesus never said, if you take my name, it's going to be easy. No, he said, they mocked me. They made fun of me. They're going to do likewise to you. The sad truth, though, in this is that there will be those who will want to live for the world and not for Christ. They will want to try to come in and call themselves Christians, but instead they'll live more for the world than they do for God. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. You see, people will look at us and say, well, it must be easy for you to bear the name Christian. Some will even say, oh, that's just another religion to live by. It's not either one of those. It's a calling to be set apart from God. I mean, to be set apart from this world in God. The light of the gospel, the message of the gospel is available to all that will hear. Look, this isn't something new. Like we said earlier, Jesus was dealing with this as he was preaching these parables. He says, anyone who has ears, let them hear, because he knew that even the crowds were coming to him. They were not truly hearing the message of Christ. They were wanting to see these miraculous miracles happen and to see this person get healed or to see this get divided and feed 5,000 people. They weren't worried about the true message of the gospel. And the sad truth is today, there's still people that don't care. They just want to see something. They want to see a healing. They want to see this. They want to see that instead of believing and allowing the word to work. Because people love the darkness. Sinners, unbelievers love the darkness. They would rather live in the darkness of this world than in living in the light of Christ. Psalms 14:1 tells us the answer to this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's exactly how they live their lives. They live their lives walking around in the darkness of the world, raising their fist at us who are trying to live a life for Christ, telling us there is no God. But my friends, let me tell you this morning, there is a God. And he is alive and he is waiting. The dwelling of the hearts of fools is all about self and the pleasures of this world. They have no desire to know God. They have no desire to want to know God. Vodi Bakum put it this way. He said, people and nations that rage against God will one day bow down before him and one day be ruled by him. Scripture tells us that people are going to turn their backs against God. People are going to go at war against God. They're in wrath against God. But one day, It tells us every knee is going to bow. And those that say, I'll never proclaim God, I'll never say his name. Oh, one day their name, his name will come out of their mouth. This morning, the truth is that you have to decide, are you going to answer the Holy Spirit's conviction on your life? Or are you going to listen to the call of Christ for you in this life? For us as believers, we are called and in need of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to dwell within us. As I close this out this morning, I want to give a greatest example I could think of. And I'm a little biased, but it's the words of a wise man that I know. And he wrote this. It's called The Life of Jesus. It says, God is I am. I am is. God is love and omniscient. God lifts up the Word. The Word lifts Jesus to flesh. The flesh is the Word lifted to salvation. God's perfect salvation for man's redemption. The Word lifts up God, and God lifts up the Word. The Word lifts up Jesus, and Jesus lifts up the Word. The Word lifts up the cross, and the cross is lifted up by Christ. The cross lifts Jesus to the grave for 3 days. The grave can hold him no longer, and it lifts him to resurrection, to the greatest victory in history. The resurrected Jesus saves the people from their sins for eternity. Eternity lifts up Jesus, and Jesus fills eternity with believers. Eternity is our goal, to be like Jesus. Believers enjoy eternity with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was written by my papa, who will be 101 tomorrow. And he said, the Lord just laid that message on his heart, and I said, how fitting is that? That I'm preaching on the Word of God, and the Word of God indwells in us, can dwell in a man of 101 years to the point where he still sees God in those words that he wrote. My prayer for you this morning as we close this out is, how do you see God in your life? What's truly dwelling in your hearts right now? My prayer is that it's the Word of God. My prayer is that you're being filled by the Spirit of God daily. Don't feel like because you're so far along in life or someone's not to that point in life that God cannot work. There is nothing too great and nothing too small for God. Just allow the Spirit of God to work. Again, like I said earlier, Spirit may be convicting you this morning that you're lost and in need of a Savior. I cannot save you. I can't do it. I can't say a prayer that does. I can pray for you that the Spirit of God will show you that it is you that needs to ask for His forgiveness of sins and that you need saving grace and a Savior in your life. I'm going to be down front. I'll receive anybody to pray with you. The altars are open. I challenge you this morning. Where do we stand today? Because guys, I feel like that's what I say to the youth. Church, I got to learn to do that better. This life's getting difficult. It really is. The other day, I had to break my daughter's heart because I had to tell her she couldn't watch her cartoon anymore. She'd been watching this thing for months. Disney Channel, all right? Young rescue vehicles. That's all it is, kids and rescue vehicles. And they have in their same-sex marriage. And I had to tell her, you can't watch it. She understood. She wasn't happy, but she understood after a while. But we only can see that. We can only pick up on that. In the music, the entertainment, the things that we watch, the things our grandkids, our kids watch, when we are dwelling in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God fills us.